Bibles, if you would, to the beginning, get Genesis chapter 1, and also get Joshua chapter 1, if you would. I want to ask you to overlook me a little bit here. I'm not 100%. My head is throbbing. My ear is giving me trouble again, and despite the condition of the preacher, the Lord's still giving me a thought, and I think it'll be a help to you if we can follow it this evening there, some things if we'll try to pay attention to them. And I don't know how long I'll go on this thought here. I've been praying that the Lord would guide me as to what to give you all here on Wednesday night. And promise you, that's really all I'm interested in, is preaching to you what the Lord would have me to preach to you. I do believe in not only preaching the right stuff, I believe in preaching at the right time. I believe in the message of the hour. And I pray about those things. They're important to me. I hope that you'll pray for me as well. I hope you're always faithful to pray for those men that are preaching. Next week, I got another call from a Christian school up in Somerset, and with the one there, the two that I've been preaching at there, all in all, next week we're supposed to get into the nursing home as well, and you get that done. I get an opportunity to preach in the jail next week as well, but you figure it up. Somewhere around 16 times I'll be preaching next week. And I'll confide in you folks. Here's the way it works for me. I like that. I look forward to it as long as the Lord's in it. But then if it's just routine and I'll get away from that thing, I get second-guessing myself about what I preached and was it the right time and all those kind of things. And that stuff fogs my head and weighs me down. I get burdened about it there, and it'll hinder me on all fronts. So I really am confiding in you. I'm asking you to pray for me. Because every time you preach the Word of God, something there's opportunity there for great good to be done, and I just want the Lord to use me. And when He does, there's momentum in the sails, and it'll carry you for a while. And when it just kind of lays there, it'll drag you down. And I'm asking you, please pray for me, because I need some momentum, amen. But tonight, here's what I want to give you. I want to give you some observations from the obvious. Some observations from the obvious. And the word observe, that's a Bible word, and it shows up in Scripture 55 times. And to observe, it's key to the walk of the believer in both Testaments. In the book of Joshua, where I ask you to turn, if you'll look there at chapter 1, after the death of Moses, God has commissioned Joshua, and he's trying to encourage him. And notice what he says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And you'll notice in those two verses there, he uses the word observe. He uses that twice. And he shows there in verse 7, as you look at it, that in order for Joshua to observe all the things that he needs to, it's going to take some strength, and he's going to have to be courageous. And many times there, as we fail to observe what God has asked us to observe, it is a failure on those two fronts right there. We fail in strength there. We lack in strength. We begin to be weak. And then we lack the courage. We lack the courage to go on and press on because of outward pressure or what have you there. And God shows that as a result of Joshua, the observance that he would give to do those things, that if he would not turn from it to the right or to the left there, that he would prosper in the will of God. And that as you think of prospering, I know today with all the televangelism talking about prospering in material things, you have to always kind of qualify what you're talking about, and I hate that. But when we talk about prospering in the will of God, Joshua wasn't thinking about getting a new home and a new car, new clothes, and a nice bank account. He wasn't thinking about that. Prospering in the will of God meant they were going to conquer the land. They were going to possess the land that God had given to them. God had given him a command, and he was pressing on with what God told him to do. And it was in that respect that God uses that word success. And it's the only time the word success is used. That's what a success is. A success is someone who knows what God wants them to do, and they do it. That's what a success is. And Joshua knew what God wanted, and he pressed on because he was able to observe the things that God told him to observe. Connected to Joshua observing what it was he was to observe is the book there in verse 8. God's saying, what I want you to observe here so that you can be steadfast, you don't turn to the right or the left, so that you can prosper in my will. What I want you to observe, he's saying, is in my book. God's saying that the key to success there, that again, the only time it's used in the Bible, is in the book. That's where the success lies. And just having the book is not enough. I'm glad you got a King James Bible. I hope you brought it with you to church. But you need to observe some things. That is, you need to pay attention to that King James Bible. Pay attention to what it says. You need to meditate in the book, the Bible says. You need to do that day and night. That is, to you and me, as we look at what God said to Joshua, here's the way we apply it to our own life. Read your Bible and pay attention to what you're reading. And that's not asking a lot. People aren't interested in God today, obviously. And the reason they're not interested is because they don't know Him. Think about it, folks. Why would you not be interested in God? Omnipotent, has all power. He speaks worlds into existence. He's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He's a spirit. He's not wood and stone. He's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's holy. He hates sin. He's light. In Him is no darkness at all. Think about our God, and then as what the Bible says about Him, why is it people would not be interested in Him? And the reason is because they don't know Him. They don't know Him because they're not paying attention. That's the problem. Many of them won't read the Bible. Many of the few that do, when they're reading, don't pay attention to what they're reading about. And for that reason, they don't understand God. Therefore, they don't fear God. Face it, folks. If people keep their eyes open when they're reading through that book right there, they're going to fear God. The Bible will cultivate in you and me a fear of God. But then think about this. If you're just paying attention to what's going around in the world there, you'll fear God. Just see what's happening there. I mean, think about the incredible hurricanes and the earthquakes and the tsunamis and all the floods there that you hear about on the international stage there. And then right here in our own nation, how tornadoes have come through and just took out entire cities and towns there. And people not even, you think that the fear of God would be on the rise, and people don't even fear God in what they, quote, call an act of God. They still don't fear Him. And the reason is they're not paying attention. They walk away from all that stuff, and what do they talk about? They talk about the environment. They talk about global warming and a bunch of other nonsense there. And then you get on the other side of that, and you see some folks that have gone through that and lived through that. And for all the situation that they were in, it spelled they were done for. I mean done for. Their lives were financially a wreck. Their health was gone. Everything they'd worked for was gone. And you look at them, you think, well, what's going to happen to them? It doesn't look very promising. There's no escape. And yet, here came the provision. I mean, right down there in Tuscaloosa, you know, they're rebuilding their town. People are building their homes. Folks that had no hope ended up being preserved and protected and blessed, and it was God who done it. And yet many of those situations, there's folks walked away from that, and they talked about the government and talked about policy and talked about volunteers and such. On one side there, they failed to fear God. On the other side, they failed to acknowledge Him and love Him for His goodness. And He's good to the just and the unjust. That's our God. In Psalms 107, God is being praised and exalted, and here's what it says. He says, He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fields of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Listen to what he says. Who is wise? Whoso is wise and will observe these things, they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know what he said? If you just keep your eyes open, you'll see God doing some things. And you'll understand some things about God. If you'll pay attention, you'll get a hold of some key things about knowing God. God says, I'm doing some things. No one is paying attention. Therefore, they don't understand me. That's what the Lord's saying. And for that reason there, they don't fear Him. And because they don't fear Him, they don't serve Him. And because they don't serve Him, they don't love Him. And that's the situation that our nation is in. People aren't observing. They're not observing what He's doing. Many times where the word observe is used in the Bible, it's in connection with the feast that Israel was commanded to keep. And as they kept those feasts there, they went through the ritual there, and behind each and every feast they were commanded and ordered to keep, there was a picture God was trying to give them. There was a message God was trying to deliver to them and get across. And the problem was that Israel got carried away in the routine of things. You know, just a routine, just ritual. Just being religious, that's what they got caught up in. They missed God in the whole scene, doing what He said, just going through the motions. You know, God said, I want you to observe these feasts. They kept them, they went through them, but they didn't really observe anything they were doing. They missed God. They missed the message, they missed the picture. Case in point, think about the Passover. What was the Passover? The Passover was a message projected to announce the coming of the Lamb of God, who's Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, as we've seen before, that He is the Passover Lamb. And yet when He came, that He was announced, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, no one batted an eye. They missed Him. They didn't understand what was being said. They didn't understand what they were doing. I remember the night, Brother Alan Hearn, when he was here, he gave the Passover. And he went through that thing step by step. I don't know how many of you were here that night, but it was fascinating. And he just laid that thing out, and how many different situations there they were seeing over and over again, or being told over and over again, that Jesus was coming, Jesus was the Lamb, Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus was the Passover. All those different ways they could see Him, and yet none of them did. And there are people that are observing the feast today in Israel, and they still don't see Him. Going through the routine, going through the motions, being religious, but missing the picture behind it all. Missing the message there. Why? Because they're not paying attention. They're not watching what they're doing. Here's what God said, or rather the psalmist prayed to God. He said, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. That's opposed to having a divided heart. That is, going through the motions and thinking about something else over here. A divided heart. A good warrior there, as he would talk about those men of war that were prepared for battle. There in David's mighty men of war, it said they were not of a divided heart. They were able to go forth to war. A lot of times that's our problem. We've got a divided heart. We're going through the motions. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing, but our heart's somewhere else. Our mind is somewhere else. We got so many things going on in our head all the time. We have forgotten the way to just focus. When it's time to focus on the work of God and the will of God and seeking God. And we get all messed up. And the psalmist said, I will observe it with my whole heart. I'll pay attention, Lord. I'll get my mind on this thing. Now, in this day and time, it's hard enough just to get people to read their Bibles, let alone pay attention while they're reading it. I mean, that's a hard situation there. People aren't meditating in it. You read your Bible. Someone said, well, no, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm all the time needling the kids. I'm trying to be encouraging while provoking them to love and good works, what I'm trying to do. Hey, how's your walk with the Lord? They always look like lightning just struck right next to them. How's your walk with the Lord? Well, I guess it's all right. Are you reading your Bible? No. Well, I guess it's not all right, is it? You need to read that Bible, okay? Yeah, okay. You know, that's the attitude. You know, yeah, everything's fine. That's, man, that ain't just kids. That's just down south. How's everything going with you and the Lord? Everything's going good. Are you reading that Bible? Well, no, not really. Not really reading my Bible. Well, why? Did God quit talking through it? Is that the problem? It's not His word anymore? Is that the problem? You see, that's the situation today. People say things, and they talk religious, and they look religious, and it's all a game, you see. It's not that they're trying to play with everybody, and they're trying to deceive everybody. I mean, down south, folks, there's a religious pressure. And the religious pressure is to look right even when you're doing wrong. No one wants to look like the backslider that they are. So we say things to give cover, and that cover just putting on the dog. We act spiritual when we're carnal. We act like we're walking with God when really we're walking in the flesh. Our mind is somewhere else. Our heart is somewhere else. And it's just a mess. And our heart is divided there. He said, how's your walk with God? Oh, it's good. It's good. Yeah, you reading your Bible? No, not really. Then it's not good. It's not good. You're missing him. He's not getting to speak to you. What you're saying is, he's good to you. Of course he is. But what about your end? Are you walking with him? Are you obeying him there? People are failing to stay in there and stick with it and keep going because they're not paying attention. They're not observing. Here's what he said in Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Wake up, he said. Watch what I'm doing. Pay attention to what I'm speaking about in the Word there. And the implication behind all these commands over and over again that are given in Scripture, observe, 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 is that God is speaking. People aren't listening. God's given a message. People aren't paying attention. So he says, observe it. Observe it. Don't just keep the Feast of the Passover. Observe it. He said, there's going to come a day when your kids are going to say, what are we doing? Right? So he said, they're going to say, why do we do this? He said, one of these days they're going to come right here to this river and they're going to say, what meaneth these stones? See, it was all to project a message. You know what they did? They religiously kept those orders. They religiously walked in those commandments. They religiously kept the feast. And they missed God in it all. Being religious. Just going through the motions of things there. Not observing. And here's the deal. Observing leads to obedience. You observe some things. You pay attention to the Bible. It creates the fear of God. It creates a desire for God. The Bible does. The Bible, we get in the Word, it causes us to thirst for the presence of God, the blessings of God. We begin to seek God because we're in the Word. And the Word is igniting in us the things of God. And we're getting excited about those things again. And as that happens, you know what happens? It leads to obedience. Obedience leads to blessing. We begin to prosper in His will. I'm not, again, not talking about new cars and finances and all that stuff. I'm talking about you start to get some things done in the will of God. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Now, this ain't a deep message tonight at all. It's just an introductory thought about some observations of the obvious. That is, there's some truths right in front of our faces. They're so simple and so obvious that many times they're taken for granted. And they're ignored, and these things, as obvious as they are, they're far too important to ignore. First off, in Genesis 1, where I told you to mark there, Genesis 1, the very first verse of the first chapter, the opening sentence of God's holy book, the beginning line of the inspired divine library that we've been given is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible opens with a beginning. No other book on the planet does, and no other book can. And you think about all the so-called sacred scripture out there of all the other world religions, this is where they fall down and choke right here. They don't have the ability to start like this book starts. Not even science. In all of its glory and all of its pomp and its bragging and its arrogance, not even science can find the beginning. And you think they could when they start dating things, you know, billions upon billions of years back. You think they'd be able to find the beginning back there, give or take a few billion years there. You think they'd be able to find the beginning, but they can't. They can't find the beginning there. You can't find it. And yet, here in Genesis 1:1, an absolute statement on the matter of origin as to where did everything come from, it says, in the beginning, God. God. Now, you want to observe that. You want to pay attention here. First line of the Bible. Folks, here's our deal. We are blessed that God said to Israel, he said, hey, I'm going to bless you. You're going to get right where I told you you was going to get. I'm going to bless your families. You're going to get fat, he said. He begins to tell them about the things they're going to enjoy. And he says, but when that happens, beware that thou forget not God. And that's where we're at, folks, as Americans, especially down in the Bible Belt. We all have Bibles in our homes. We know the stories. We've heard the Bible stories. We've been trained. And all that's good. And I don't want to be disparaging about any of that there. I'm talking about our reaction to being blessed with that truth. We take it for granted. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Imagine now. Imagine if you never had opened a Bible. If you never held one in your hand. If you didn't know there was a such thing as a Bible. And all you knew of God was what you saw outside. You looked up and you saw the stars and you saw the constellations and you saw the order and the design of creation and life and mankind. You saw all these things that just point to there being something and someone behind all this. And as you begin to understand this and understand it from that revelation, then someone handed you a Bible and said, that, my friend, is the book of God. And you opened it up and the first words you ever read were, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe it'd leave a bit more of an impression upon us than where we're sitting at tonight. Having heard that. It's an obvious truth. We don't even observe it. We don't even pay attention going through there and looking at that thing and understanding what it's telling us there. And the obvious truth that if we're not careful, at some point in every day, regardless of what our doctrinal statement is that we say we believe, we ignore. And that is that God is. God is. That's the obvious truth right there that you need to observe. Right there, the first verse of the first chapter, you say, duh. Yeah, right, duh. God is. We treat that truth like it's just a doctrinal point along the line of things that we all say we believe there, and then we move on to learn some other things. But folks, don't let that simple statement there just get by you there. And I realize it's simple, but it's profound. Genesis 1:1 is profound. I know it's simple, 10 words there in that sentence there. I realize that, but in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's powerful. That's profound. I mean, it's the foundation of faith. You just think about it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But really, why do we hope for things we can't see? Why do we? What is it that gets our hopes up? You know what it is? It's the Word of God. God speaks and it raises our hopes. We anticipate some things because we read it in the Bible. We heard it preached out of the Bible there. That's why we hope for these things there. But what good is the Word of God if God doesn't exist? What good is a Bible if God didn't write it? Now, we know God wrote the Bible there, and that God, He's seen some things in the future there, and He tells us about those things. And if we'll arrange things now according to the will and the Word of God there, we can anticipate that future that God told us about. And that's what living by faith is. You see, in all that there's hope. And that hope involves things we can't see. But because we believe in God, and we believe that God has spoken to us about these things there, we have substance. We have evidence. And that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, Noah, he believed he had heard from God. And in the things that he'd heard from God, he was told about something future that was going to take place that no one had ever seen and had never happened before. And Noah was warned about these things from God, and Noah got started in his present arranging things to prepare for that future. That's living by faith. Abraham lived in a tent, preparing for a future city whose builder and maker is God. His life, he began to prepare his life. As he was living in his present, things began to be adjusted right then for what God said was right around the corner. Joseph made a request by faith, the Bible says, that when they would leave Egypt, don't leave his bones there. Carry them out. He looked down the road. He saw that in the future, God was going to lead them out to that land. He said that was theirs. He understood that because God had spoken. That was his hopes. He had evidence. He had substance because of what God said. And then he began to make preparations about that time in his present. When you leave, he said, carry my bones with you. The Bible tells that Isaac, when he was blessing his sons, he did so by faith. By faith. You see, there's hope there. There's an anticipation. There's an expectation. Believing God. Here's what it says in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we need to get a hold of that. We're talking about living by faith. And I believe that a lot of Christians are confused about what that means. I want to get a hold of it. I do. I want to get a hold of it. I pray, God, help me get a hold of it. But as I think about a lot of the confusion that we have there, we talk about the faith as, you know, I'm of the Baptist faith. And someone says, I'm of the Catholic faith, and so on there. And we're all talking about, really, in that context, all we're talking about is doctrinal agreements there. Things that we assent that the Word of God states. I believe the Bible says this. I believe the Bible says that. We talk about losing faith. We talk about being weak in the faith. It doesn't have anything to do with that stuff. That's a whole different thing. When you say somebody lost their faith, you're not saying that because they last weekend they became a Catholic. Now, if they became a Catholic, they lost their faith. but listen, long before somebody apostatizes in their doctrine, they fall away from God in their heart. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Apostasy in the heart leads to your mind going crazy on you there. And you get to believe in all kinds of foolish things. I mean, you're out of the will of God there, and you start to adjust your life to some things that aren't backed up by Scripture because the way you're living. Maybe you're misinterpreting the mercy of God, and you start to think, well, God just really doesn't care about sin. He's not gonna do all these mean things there that people talk about as far as judgment goes, because look at me. You know, and you just give yourself enough rope, and you'll find out. You don't interpret the truth of God by your own experiences. The truth of God comes from the Word of God. And when the Bible talks about his chastisement, his correction, and his judgment upon sin, when he says, be sure your sin will find you out, just because yours hasn't found you out doesn't mean that there's no reason to fear God. It will find you out. How do you know? The Word of God says so. That's how you know. And people adjust their doctrine according to their apostate living, and they end up departing from the faith. But we talk about someone who's lost faith there. We're talking about living by faith there. What we're talking about there is we're talking about somebody in their anticipation towards tomorrow. What are they trusting God for? What are they looking down the road towards there? That is, are they arranging their plans and their efforts in the course of their lives now based upon what God said exists in the future? That's living by faith. And that in the light of what God has said about obedience, or in the light of what God has said about sin, you set boundaries in your life not by what everybody else is doing, not by what you want to do. Boundaries in your life are set by the Word of God. And you say, well, I don't drink and I don't do these things there, but I know some folks that do it and they get away with it. They seem to be okay. You better just stay true to the boundaries if those boundaries are biblical boundaries. It's like a snake. Sin's like a serpent. And you get marching around there in trails and such, and you'll see that situation there. Somebody has to run from a snake that 20 people stepped over. Maybe somebody even stepped on. Not everybody gets bit, but he'll get somebody. You just keep going down that pathway, he'll get somebody. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They just, they think, well, because somebody else got away with it, they'll get away with it. Doesn't mean you'll get away with it. You better hold to the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That verse is proclaiming there that there are two essential qualities to faith, and that is believing that God is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So living by faith, folks, that's not a doctrinal thing. That's a practical thing. As we come to the very first verse in the Bible, we don't need to just treat that verse as if, you know, it's just a scientific statement on the origin of the universe, which it is. But more than that, that's the foundation of faith. Living by faith. God is. God is. And the man that doesn't pray. Why? Why doesn't he pray? Because he doesn't believe that God is, or he doesn't believe that God is listening, or that God is rewarding. He's not a rewarder of them that are diligently seeking him. So he gives up praying. The man that's not reading the Bible, he's ignoring the Word of God because he doesn't believe that God is, or that God is speaking through his Word anymore. The man that's unfaithful to church, he is so because he doesn't believe that God is faithful to meet with his people, to meet with the assembly there. The man that doesn't want to abstain from evil doing, you know, and how he treats people, or how he regards God there. And all that there. He's not worried about how he talks to people, how he talks about people, how he treats people there. He's not worried about that because he doesn't realize God says he's an avenger of those that defraud and honor, and all those that act in such a way. He's an avenger against them, and he's not worried about that. Not worried about that. He's not living by faith. Now, God is. Jesus, speaking about living by faith, here's what he said. He said, no man can serve two masters. Can't do it. Can't do it, America. You can't do this. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's talking about money. You can't live for money. You can't do it. You can't live for money and serve God. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with having money. But when your life is about making money, when that's what life is about, you're on the wrong road. You'll pick money every time it goes against God. Every time you have an opportunity to serve God or make a little money, you'll pick money every time. The Lord said you would. That's how I know. The Lord said I would. When money becomes the object of living, we get all messed up. And he says, therefore, based on that, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he says this, O ye of little faith. What's the problem? The problem's faith. That's the problem. People they're not trusting God. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He said that then, that's the way it still is. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of, that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Talking against worrying there. But the, you know, the old adage, why pray when you can worry? All right? That's the way some people live. Some folks would rather worry. They'd rather worry. They just, that's what they're given to there. It's, you know, it's they don't feel like they're sober if they haven't given a matter a thorough worrying. You know, they're not thinking straight there if they're not worrying there. What God is, he is. Or maybe someone said, well, I know God is, but he isn't watching. I know God is, but he isn't concerned. You see, he says that if you go to him, you got to believe he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. And Jesus said, you don't have to worry about all these things. Your Father knows what you have need of. That's what he said, right? That's what he said. Either he said it and meant it, or else it's just opinion. And it's no good for anything. Now, we're to live by faith, not live in fear. And you can't do both. You know what people do when they're afraid? The Bible tells you many things they do. One of the things they do when they get afraid is they become deceptive. That's what happens. And it happens to some good people in the Bible. It happened to many good people in the Bible. I mean, that's what happened to Sarah. Genesis chapter 18, verse 15. the Lord's on the other side of the tent, and he's telling Abraham about what's going to take place there, and he's explaining to him, hey, it is going to be you and your wife, Sarah. You're going to have a child. When he says that there, Sarah begins to laugh within herself. And the Lord says, what's so funny, Sarah? Wherefore didst thou laugh? And she said, I laugh not. And the Holy Spirit says, because she was afraid. She lied because she was afraid. She was deceptive. And it's not just her. You see that David lied when he was afraid. Abraham lied when he was afraid. Lying's a result of fear. Fear is a result of a lack of faith. And people, they lie to each other. I mean, about God, about the Bible, about their Christianity, about their life of faith. People are deceptive. They deceive themselves. That's why the Bible warns us against it. Don't just be hearers of the word, deceiving your own self, but be doers of the word. We get all mixed up, and we start, after a while, we can't be honest with anybody about ourselves. We can't be honest with ourselves about ourselves. We certainly aren't going to be honest with God. And that's the way some folks, that's the way they live. It's a situation that happens as a result of a loss of faith there. They've left off trusting God, and now they're resulting to their own wit and their own stories, and they're hid behind it. And lying's a result of fear. People are afraid because of lack of faith. We got liars in our churches. We do. Churches across America. You think about what people are doing today. Visions. Visions of hell. Oh, I went to hell. Let me tell you what I saw. God wrote a book there about going to hell three times. Somebody was bragging on it, saying, this is what he saw. I said, he's going to go four times. and you're going to go with him. Because everything he said he saw isn't what Jesus saw. It ain't the description of the Bible. He starts talking about different things there, and it's just nuts. Crazy. People making stuff up. Visions of heaven. You got some folks, boy, talking, oh, this one had a vision of heaven, went to heaven and saw all this. And I'm thinking, look, man, you don't have to trust this kid. You don't have to trust this woman over here, this man over here. Why don't you read your Bible? You don't have to trust what somebody, and be subjected to what somebody subjectively is telling you about their experience. Visions of hell, visions of heaven. What, now we're supposed to believe in heaven and hell and ignore what the Bible said? I believe in heaven and hell. I don't care what their vision was. Somebody else has a vision, says there is no heaven, there is no hell. So what? The Word of God says there is. You don't go by that stuff. I said, well, I saw my guardian angel, and I had a vision of an angel, and all this stuff down south, boy, just these wives' fables. Just traditional hillbilly folklore. Just stuff down here where we get started just passing things on and passing things on. You got a Bible that'll point all this stuff out to you. You don't have to go from one generation to the next talking about these guardian angels and this stuff that you saw. You know what the Bible says? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Who's your guardian angel? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Well, my aunt said, I don't care. It doesn't matter. It does not matter to me. Amen. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't come up, you know, believing these things are just passed down from folks just passing wives' fables. But you've got folks at funeral times that would try to comfort themselves with imagined dreams or different things, poems that somebody gave, or I saw a bird and that bird flew over and I just felt like that was my mother just smiling down on me. And you hear all this stuff, and I don't mean to be cruel, folks, I really don't. I'm just saying there is something far more comforting than a bird flying over your head at the right moment when a breeze was blowing. And it's called the living Word of God. It'll stand when heaven and earth is gone. You can hang on to what it says. You can build on what it says. Visions of a national revival. You know, what about a national revival? You know, first of all, the whole debate about a national revival, it's foolish. There never was one. You study the histories about revival in this nation, it was always regional. It was regional, and it moved out, and it began to close down right behind it. It was never one big national revival that took place there, and people saying, well, I've seen it, God showed it, there's going to be a big national revival and all this stuff there. And you say, oh, Benny Hinn, eat another piece of pizza. That's why you're having visions. Go to bed. these nightmares that they're having there, that's not a vision. It's a nightmare. And they go on with this stuff, you know, bleeding statues and visions of Mary and dreams from God. Why are they lying? Why? It's money, brother. Amen. And I tell you what's going on. People in this day and time are being challenged on their faith like in no other time. And they're not in the Word, and they don't have answers. So they come up with these things they've seen, and these visions somebody else had, and these experiences someone else had, rather than hanging on to the rock of Gibraltar, the Word of God. And it doesn't change. You can hang on to this thing there. We aren't in the Bible there. We're low on faith. And when faith is being challenged, people start making things up to try to defend it because they're afraid. They don't want to lose their faith. Robert Ingersoll was a famous agnostic in the late 1800s. And he said this. He said, quote, "Sometimes I feel as though there must be a God, and sometimes I feel as though there can't be." And he added, "Either way, the thought nearly terrifies me to death." Either way. Now, that's what he said. That's what he wrote early on in life there, thinking about this thing. He said he didn't know what was more terrifying, knowing that God was there always watching everything and that he would be accountable to him one day, or else that we're completely an accidental life form on our own down here. He said either way, it was terrifying to consider it. Now, you know what he did? He lived in fear. You know what Robert Ingersoll was known for? You'll hear people talk about the free thinkers. He was the first famous free thinker. The famous agnostic there. No matter what else he said, he lived in fear. He lived in fear there, famous for challenging faith and poking fun at religion. A.B. Simpson's a great old preacher there. I've read a lot of his stuff, but he said he had hoped to read everything Ingersoll wrote and give him an answer for the things that he was questioning. He said, but he couldn't make it through the first page because he said he is a great blasphemer and he wouldn't have nothing to do with him. Ingersoll was considered a comedian to some, because his speeches, which people paid to come hear, Ingersoll would get up and he'd tell jokes and he'd poke fun at religion and poke fun at people that had faith. He gave speeches for entertainment and he was successful for his day and time. Somebody gave $1 to go hear him speak, and that was a lot of money back then. And they'd give $1 to come hear him. He was a political activist as well. He didn't know God. He lived in fear there. Whether he existed or didn't, he said, it terrifies me. If God is, I'm afraid. If God's not, I'm afraid. And admittedly, he gave speeches to convince people that their acceptance of God's existence was silly nonsense. And yet he had already written, if God is, I'm afraid. If God isn't, I'm afraid. And yet he would get up publicly after being paid money. He'd get up and basically preach. That's what he would do, and make fun of people's faith in God. And that's, you know what he's doing? He's hoping. He's hoping there ain't a God. Because if there's a God, folks, there's a judgment. And he doesn't want to face it there. And his so-called borderline atheism and proud agnosticism is nothing more than wishful thinking. That's what it was. As the same man that, the story has it, that after one of his speeches there, he berated Christians for their faith in the Bible and God there, and talking about their invisible creator friend, and told publicly what a waste of time such a belief was. Later on, as he came down and was talking to the people and signing things and shaking hands and what have you, that an older Christian woman came to him, maybe you've heard the story, and she said to him, she said, "Mr. Ingersoll," she says, What is it? What harm has come to me if all my years of believing God was vanity? What have I lost? What have I lost if I am wrong?" And he tried to appear kind to her, and he said to her, "Why, good lady, don't worry. If you're wrong, you've lost nothing." And then she fired right back and she said, "And you, sir, what if you're wrong? What have you lost?" And of course, you know the Bible answer to that. He lost his soul. But that's not what he said. What he said was, "I assure you, madam, I'm not worried about that." Now, that's not what he wrote about earlier. That's not what he said earlier there. In fact, he said just the opposite. He said the thought terrified him. Now, why would he lie? Because he was afraid. That's why people lie. He's the son of a minister. His daddy was a preacher, a congregational minister. And the story was, people that liked him, and a lot of folks liked him for his politics, and they tried to justify him and excuse him, and they'd talk about, he had a hard life. He lived as a son of a minister in a hard family there. You know what he said? He said, "That's nonsense." He didn't accept that for cover. You know what he said? He said, "I had a happy home." He said, "I had a good father." He said he was stern, but he was fair. And he might lose his temper from time to time, he said, but it was always warranted. He laughed about it. He didn't hide behind that stuff there. He didn't make excuses. Somebody said, well, it was the early experience there where the parishioners turned against his father and kicked him out of the church. And he got mad at him. He said admittedly he was confused by their behavior, but that isn't why he claimed to be agnostic. He said that though he was often criticized in papers and pulpits across the land for his open remarks against religion and the existence of God, though many so-called believers were always mocking him and snubbing him and speaking of him as if he were the devil's right-hand man, he said none of that moved him. If anything, it only added fuel to his fire. He liked that. One day something did Dennis Fender. He was at a debate, and a minister was arguing for the existence of God, and the minister got down, and when Robert Ingersoll stood up for his turn, some old drunken unbeliever in the back said, give it to him, Bob. Make it strong, because we're all counting on you. And he said at that moment, he second-guessed himself, and he thought about what he was doing and what are the consequences of what he was doing. Now think about that. For all we know, Ingersoll died, went to hell. He's in hell right now. And he took people with him in his influence. Now, that you talk about the phrase adding fuel to your fire, that takes on a whole different meaning in that context. But from his influence, and it's from his influence, there's gone out comedians, lawyers, politicians, teachers, professors, politicians, and such. They all come out there trying to identify themselves with that famous first free thinker, Robert Ingersoll. And they built upon his agnosticism as though they were building upon something solid. And it wasn't even solid to the guy that was preaching it. It was shifting sand. He was afraid about the consequences of what he was doing. He was afraid about what he himself professed to believe. And what do they do when they're confronted with their unbelief? That's easy. They lie. You look at the so-called evidences of evolution there and the missing link and Lucy and the tooth of an extinct pig that they use to try to show you that that's the link. And all this stuff they use, they get busted for time after time and time after time. They get caught lying. You know why? Because they're afraid. They're afraid. When people are afraid, that's what they do. They cover. They take cover. They flee, the Bible says. First time it shows up in the Bible, that's what takes place there. The first reference to being afraid, Adam and Eve hid themselves from God because they were naked. They hid themselves among the trees. You got folks today, they're afraid of the Bible. They're afraid of preaching. They're afraid to go to church. They're afraid for the subject of Christ and the Bible to even come up. They're hiding because they're afraid. Why? Because they have no faith, that's why. That's the problem. That's what leads to worry. Fear comes in when faith goes out. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We think about the first verse in the Bible. Listen, that's not just something I just want to, you know, acknowledge that that's what I believe. I want to anchor my life on that. God is. God is. He's always listening. He's always watching. He's alive. He'll speak to me through his word. He'll listen when I speak to him. When I'm trying to talk to others about him, he said, I'll confess you before my Father if you'll confess me before men. You know, I'm convinced there's a lot of people don't even believe that. They don't even believe that. The Lord said, if you brag on me to people, I'll brag on you up there before God. Yet you got folks down here that they want to be bragged on down here. That's what life is all about. It's getting acknowledged down here. And the Lord said, I'll brag on you up there. While you're bragging on me down here, I'll brag on you up there. You know what faith will do? Faith will start bragging on the Lord because he believes what he said. He believes what the Lord said there. Now, it's an observation of an obvious truth. If in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then God is. There's no mother nature. There's Father God. And according to his written revelation there, he stepped out of nowhere. He stood on nothing. He spoke the whole thing into existence. And that leads to our acknowledging God. That leads to our worshiping and honoring God. That leads to our fearing God, loving God, serving God. That's what it leads to. You want to observe that. You want to pay attention. You don't want to just have it as the answer to the evolutionist. You want to hang on to that truth that God is. He's listening. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Sin will find us out. Whatsoever we sow, we will reap. God will see to it. We need to realize that. We need to realize that. Lest we start to depart from Him. We start being deceptive to ourselves, deceptive to others, deceptive to God, seeking to just blend in among the trees. We start trying to cover our nakedness just to blend in. And that's the way we live lives. Worrying, full of fear instead of faith, trying to blend in when we could trust Him, serve Him, be filled with joy, and know that He's going to reward us for the work we do and for diligently seeking Him. All right, I'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you for coming. Let's stand, if you would, every head bowed. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word. And Lord, we think about observing these things. Lord, it's so obvious to us. Pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord, to have the right reaction to the truth. Lord, it's good to be down south. It's good to be in the Bible Belt. I love these people, Lord God. I love being a part of this region, God, and this being our heritage. Father, I appreciate the Bible Belt and the history of revival down here, and what you've done and how these churches got started. And Lord, it's just a blessing. But at the same time, God, we've been so blessed that a lot of folks are just in a plastic world. It's just going through and saying things and acting clever and trying to get around people and never considering themselves or examining themselves as to whether or not they're in the faith. And Lord God, we need to be serious and sincere about this matter, Lord. And if the foundation of faith is the very existence of you and your living and also of your nature in rewarding us that diligently seek after you, Lord God, then living by faith, Lord, is a practical matter. It's not just having the right doctrinal statement. And I'm afraid, Lord God, that many times, including myself, we get deceived thinking we're okay because we have the right doctrinal statement. But our life doesn't verify that we're living by faith. And Lord God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be observant. The very first verse, the opening line of your scripture shows us you're there. You're real. You're watching, and you're taking account of what's taking place, and we're going to give an account. Every idle word, you know our thoughts and the intents of our heart. You know where we're at, and we're holding in our hands a book that we say is your book. Many folks won't even crack it open to read it and hear from you. We have opportunity to come before the throne by faith, boldly. Many folks won't even pray until they're in trouble. We got opportunity to have you brag on us before the Father. If we'll brag on you down here and confess your name before men, many folks won't even do it. Lord God, I pray that you'll help us to live by faith, to arrange our life right now in the present according to what you've said about the future, and to be obedient so that we can know your blessing. God, again, thank you for the light of your word. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, you'll bless the rest of the week for these faithful folks that have come out here on Wednesday night, and help them, Lord God, to be good witnesses. Bless their families. Lord, open doors for them to witness. Help them to be effective. Lord, you know the prayer requests made tonight. You know the opportunities we have in the remaining days of this week. Pray, God, you'll help us to be successful in your will and in your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you for coming.